All right, Revelation, we're finishing up chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. We just got the first three verses, I think, done on the fifth trumpet. And we looked at angels. We looked at the different departments of hell. And Jesus said there are some people who deserve the lowest hell. And so there are different degrees of hell. I don't like that thought. I don't think anybody likes that thought. But it's a given that our sin costs. And without the fear of God, there is no conversion. There's no help or hope for anybody. Starting in verse 3, we start something that'll even blow the minds of the best of Bible believers. And that's these things called locusts. Okay? You couldn't dream this up for Twilight Zone, the Outer Limits, things that were big when I was a kid. They were the scariest things to watch on TV. Now, the stuff that kids watch today are real. They look real. I mean, it's just the computer graphics are amazing. But they didn't have computer graphics in the 50s and the 1960s. What they had, the blob, they just had an idea and they left it to the imagination of the viewer. And I didn't sleep for 2 weeks after watching The Blob. And it was a black and white film, but it was terrifying. Well, I'll show you something that's really terrifying here. Did you show Jennifer that picture with those bed covers with spiders on them?
Yeah, she sent
a
response
back to you. Yeah, and guess what? That night I found a big spider. Then the next day, I went to my purse, and there was a big spider in my purse.
There you go.
And I went,
woo! Yeah. Well, anyway. Well, this is what nightmares are made of. And that was just a picture, and those are just spiders. We're going to look at something that is going to terrorize this world for 5 months. Look in verse 3. We're somewhere around page 43 or 44. Chapter 9 in verse 3. Are you in chapter 9?
Yes. Well, I'll go to 43.
I hope I gave you all the pages.
Yeah. My 43 is on that 10. Chapter 10.
Okay, that's all right. But we're in chapter 9,
okay.
Verse 3. Okay. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. All right, let's go back to, start at verse 1. We'll just start at verse 1 and get the idea of this fifth trumpet. Somebody tell me, what is the sequence, first of all, before we go further, what is the sequence in Revelation? What are the first judgments called? Andrew.
Seals.
Seven seals. After the seven seals, things start over, and you go through what are called the seven trumpets. Each time a trumpet blows, a disaster occurs on earth. And we're in the fifth trumpet. And it says, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth. And to him, this is not a burning ball of gas, it's not a meteor, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Number 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great, what's the word?
Furnace.
It's like hell is being opened up. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Then verse 3 says, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. I mean, I visited Western Texas. There's a state park there that's huge. And I don't even remember the name of the state park. I want to say Big Bend National Park. That's what it's called. It's just desert. It's just canyons. There's nothing out there. So we're staying there. And what was on the wall in the building that we were staying in? We were staying in one of these rented building. It was not a hotel. It was terrible. What was on the wall crawling alongside my bed? A scorpion. A scorpion about 3 inches long, and it was terrifying. Have you ever seen a scorpion?
Yeah.
people eat scorpions. You ever know? I can't understand. This thing was, I screamed, do not worry about spiders, girl, worry about scorpions. There is nothing more terrorizing than looking and seeing a scorpion. So, I remember my dad saying, after he caught the thing, and I don't know what he did with it, but he says, you can go to sleep now. I said, no, you're running. So I'm chickening the blankets, I'm flipping up the bed sheets, I'm moving my bed into the middle of the area room where I was. I'm going over and over and over checking that thing. All right. There's a power that a scorpion has that a spider does not have. Okay. We're driving along in this smallest, most infinitesimally small spider.
It was going in my hair.
Is dropping down in front of her, and what does she do? I'm driving. Neither of us is going. I don't see it. Anyway, forget spiders. Forget spiders. Worry about scorpions. Okay, there is power with these scorpions. Verse 4. It was commanded them. This is by God that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Don't eat earth. Don't eat grass. Neither any green thing. Neither any tree. But only hurt those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Wow. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, so they are tormentors. Listen, this is a taste of hell. Write down that. This is a taste of hell. What is hell? Hell is torment that takes you to the brink of death, but will not kill you. So forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, there's torment, but you can't die. So this is a taste of hell. But they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man by the tail. In those days shall men seek death. Isn't that funny? Suicide will be the one thing that they figure, I can be out of here, I can quit this pain, I can be free from all this torment. And they shall not find it. That's hell. You need to know the Bible has more to say on hell than what most people are willing to admit. This is a taste of hell on earth. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So what's it like in hell? What these people are experiencing for 5 months. In those days shall men see you, that they shall find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locust. Now, I said they have the power of scorpions. Okay, I call them scorpions at the beginning, but they're locusts. They have the power of scorpions in their tails. The shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle. What does a horse look like when it's prepared for battle? We don't normally use horses in battle anymore. But what's a horse look like when it's prepared for battle? It has armor on it. What are you going to say, Andrew?
It just says it's covered in armor.
It's covered in armor. it has been trained. It is a strong horse. It is a fast horse. So these locusts were like horses prepared into battle. On their heads, as it were, crowns of gold. So there's bright gold shimmery things sticking up out of its head. Their faces were as the face of men. Now, I ought to give you, I wish I had thought about this, but there are animals and there are insects that have faces on their wings. So if an attacking insect eater comes along, it springs up and shows its wings and it looks like a face. And all of a sudden the attacker thinks he's eating something big and ugly or whatever. And it's amazing. Have you seen those pictures? You know what I'm talking about? It is stunning. Spiders have faces on them that look uncannily human.
I think you're scary Molly. I'm on the couch here sleeping and she's like barking.
Alright. So, they have the faces of men, they have breastplates, they have the hair as the hair of women, their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were the breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, anybody know what this is? What is that?
A whale.
A whale, no. What is it?
A submarine, is it?
Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not drawing it very well. A helicopter, okay. It's a sleek helicopter-looking helicopter. It's not great, but I wanted to draw it very quickly. All right. What a lot of people, and I don't mind conjecture, I like ideas, I like people, and I kind of don't discount them all, but a lot of people think that what you're looking at are battle helicopters. If you ever look at the Apache helicopter, which is an amazing piece of technology, the way that it moves. Listen to the description. It says it had breastplates, iron breastplates. The sound of its wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. That's what a helicopter sounds like. I don't believe it is a helicopter, but I don't mind it when somebody says, this is war. When John was looking to the future, he saw helicopters covering the skies, and he called them locusts. These things, these gun turrets that can shoot bullets or missiles, are like stingers. You can understand why some people would read into the Bible modern military, wouldn't you? So, I've listened to, you know, prophecy preachers preach, and they bring modern warfare into this thing. I don't mind it. They may be right. But I usually just keep very literal, and I believe that they are animals that come out of hell. They didn't come out of a military base. Sorry?
You're saying, how could a machine have hair like a woman?
Well, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what, you know, some people can call things, okay? And the fact that it has the face of a man, the image is of an idea of there's a man running it. Sorry, sir?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. It could be the person inside.
Looking out. I don't know. And again, like I say, I only say this to say, use your imagination. Realize these are real things that are being described. What John is seeing, he's never imagined. Okay? He couldn't have imagined this stuff. So it's just funny how in our modern world, here we have objects that match what the Bible describes. Yes, ma'am?
He said hair like a woman.
I know.
Well, where is that?
That's on verse 8. They had the hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was the teeth of lions. I have no idea what the hair. Teeth could be, you know, sometimes they paint these things, you know.
Yeah. Or the things underneath as well, you know, like what they land on.
Huh?
It could be the things they land on.
I have no idea. I have no idea. I think people laugh at the Bible, and they make fun of, you know, oh, look at this stuff. But it's looking into the future, and here we are. We are in the future to John. And we have them flying around right now. We have what I would consider be the same thing as a dragonfly. I mean, that's a dragonfly. I mean, you ever seen the wings? You guys don't see what dragonflies here. But, man, the sound, the now, it dies. I don't believe it. I'm just, the whole reason why I go through this exercise is to get you to use your own imagination. Don't wait for some TV program to do your imagining for you. Think about it and explore, why would somebody think that? And isn't it cool that we have technology that matches Bible prophecy? What were you going to say, Andrew?
Well, I'm just kind of curious, because a helicopter is designed, especially military, to kill people.
That's right. That's right.
How would it not die?
That's right. That's right.
So that's what I'm wondering.
However, in World War I, they had something called mustard gas. And mustard gas didn't kill anybody.
Yeah.
Mustard gas blinded and did all kinds of things. There were concussion bombs, which did not kill a lot of people. But the concussion bomb deafened them, disoriented them, so that the soldiers were coming in and were killing them. Different weapons do different things. I just say that we are living in a world and at a time when they can use weapons to stun people. Ah, I'll give you something that they have right now.
Lasers.
No. It's called a microwave beam.
Oh.
And the microwave beam is, to me, one of the most scary, most awful thing ever invented. It's on the top of a truck. It's a big, it looks like the top of a tower. They have this dish, like a sky television dish, and they point it at people, And the radiation coming out of the thing is microwaves. All right, like you're cooking your hot dogs or whatever. But when they point it, they're just the man standing there. He's 50 meters away, and they turn it on, and he feels like he's on fire. And he just, there's no way to stand there and resist it. You scream and you run. End of story. So they use it not to kill. They use it to hurt. So the fact is, we live in a day when we have technology that matches the Bible. The Bible predicted where we're at. Now, I think that is nothing like what we're describing here. These are animals, creatures that come out of hell. We're getting a taste. The world will get a taste of hell before they go to hell.
Are those things up and running like around today? Like people?
Yeah, they are. Military have them all over the world. Unfortunately, the Americans developed it, and the American military used it for crowd control. If a crowd is getting ready to run at the military, they just switch them on, and you stop them. You're not shoot them, and they all run away. It's pure brilliance. Anyway, so verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. He's not a general on earth. He's the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue he hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there are two woes more hereafter. So the first woe, get ready, because everything that man has dreamed up for the Twilight Zone and Hitchcock is about to become real. It involves humanoid or demoniac locusts being let loose out of the bottomless pit. These are not normal locusts. These locusts have the power of scorpions. They don't eat grass and leaves. Normal locusts do. They attack and torment humans for 5 months. They're shaped like horses with human faces, and they have a king over them. And my idea is this is the very death angel of Exodus chapter 12 that went through and destroyed and killed all the firstborn. Killed the firstborn in Egypt. So B, this creates hell on earth. The tormentors of hell are allowed out onto the surface of the earth. There not only are locust-type creatures in hell, but also never-dying worms. Why don't we go to Isaiah 66. For my verse, I have it in my. somebody has my instructor edition with the actual verse in it. Look for the verse that says, "Where their worm dieth not." Where is it? All right, Isaiah 66. Verse 424. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Speaking at the Battle of Armageddon, where people are burned up, and then it says, from then on their worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched. They went to hell. So, just some crazy thoughts about tribulation. When's a good time to get saved, Francis? Now or then?
Right now.
Now. See, now this brings about the hope of modern medicine. You know what modern medicine wants? The ability to not die. I want to live forever. Well, you're going to get it then. Yes, ma'am.
What's the worm?
We don't know. Some sort of a creature in hell.
Why does it say, and their worm shall not die?
I don't like thinking about it. I don't know. Maybe they have a personal worm that will never leave them alone. He's a tormentor.
Okay.
Can you imagine living with... I'll give you an illustration. A lot of things... We live in the Western world, so we're so far from different possibilities of understanding things. There are people in third world countries that eat very poorly. And so they'll eat pig's meat. And then they'll find out that they have something crawling under their skin. Uh-huh. It's not a tapeworm. It's called a trichinella. Anyway, it is a worm inside of them. And the only way to get it out, it takes days to get the thing out. You have to find it, slit it, and slowly start to pull it out because you'll break it.
Yeah.
And it is awful. And once you got one, you got others. Can you imagine walking around and having worms inside of you? And you anyway, that's the idea.
Just the thought of worms crawling all over you or something.
Yeah, outside, inside. The idea is we are so... We only think things are on television when some people actually deal with this thing. Okay, so look at the idea is no more death, only slow dying. That's the hope of modern medicine. You get sick, you go to the hospital, what do? They slow down your death. You know, the older you get, the faster you're going to want to die, all right? Death sometimes is a real blessing, but at this time, God even holds back the law of mortality for a while in order to bring about this time of tribulation. So, starting in verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God up in heaven, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, so they had been locked in, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay how many people? The third part of men. That's a big battle. If you got 6 billion people on the planet, how many would die according to these guys? How many of these angels going to make sure die? If you got 6 billion, what's a third of 6 billion?
2 billion.
So we've got 7 billion people on this planet, so it's over 2 billion people are going to die by this battle. So this is the second of three woes. The four angels are bound in the Euphrates River. Where's the Euphrates River, Edward?
In the Mediterranean?
Yeah, that's where Iraq is and Iran. You're dealing with Babylon and all that. That's called Mesopotamia. And all that area, there's a river there, and they dammed it up and everything. I don't think that there are angels. I don't think for 1 minute there are angels swimming around inside of that thing. But there are another dimension. There are angelic beings, fallen angels, who have been bound there, that have been locked there, and they are stuck there. Now they're in the water, but they're not like they're not human. All right, they don't need air. And then in a moment, they are freed. And in that moment of freedom, how many of you watched the original Superman? Do you remember the original Superman? Did she ever watch the original Superman? There's so much good spiritual stuff in these movies. The original Superman started with a court case. And I think there were three, maybe there were four. How many criminals did they have that were put in that little one-dimensional?
Second one, yeah.
No. It was the very first one. Where before the world explodes. The second one, they come to Earth. Okay.
Yeah, the second one's come to Earth. There was three.
Okay, so there are, in Superman, there are these three, you know, superhuman Krypton beings that were surprised of the whole planet Krypton that had done something terrible, and so they condemned them to being squished inside of this prison that was then cast into the universe. And off they go. Okay, so that's the idea of these angels have been imprisoned in the Euphrates River. But as soon as those angels in number two fall to Earth by accident and get freed, boy, do they start destroying Earth. And that's what these angels are going to do. Okay, so that's my similarity. So, Jennifer, you have missed so much spiritual enlightenment by these. anyway, by modern Hollywood. It is amazing on that original Superman, where while he's in that rock flying to Earth, the Superman, his dad is talking like God. He says, humans are not perfect. Humans need help. That's why I sent you my son, my only son. That's why I sent you. It's like God talking to Jesus. Earth needs a savior, and that's why I sent my only son. Very parallel to the Bible. I was shocked as a new Christian watching that. I went, wow, it's quoting the Bible. So the four angels are bound in this Euphrates River. They emerge out of the area around Babylon. They definitely had good angels because they were bound. And they lead an army larger than any ever seen before. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. So, I've got 200,000, and then what do? I got to multiply that by 1,000, right? What do I do with my extra zeros? 200,000 times 1,000, what is that? To add my zeros on there some more. 200 million. Now, they didn't use the word million, so they said 200,000. We have a number billion. Nobody can conceive of a billion. Can you imagine having a billion Skittles? A billion? I can conceive of 1,000 M&Ms. I can imagine 10,000. This floor, 10,000 M&Ms, this floor would be covered 3 inches thick in 10,000 M&Ms, wouldn't it? But can you imagine a billion M&Ms? I can't. Those are a trillion? A trillion M&Ms would probably fill up Ballincollig. You know, with 2 feet of M&Ms from one end to the other. A trillion? Probably be 5 feet high. Who knows? Who can conceive of those numbers? So they didn't need big numbers back then. So, verse 16, and the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. I heard the number. The sheer number of them shook the world. You could hear that large of a crowd. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and then that sat on them. These horses now have breastplates of fire and of jackson. Very beautiful. And brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstones. By these three, by the horsemen, the horses, and by fire, were the third part of the men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Somebody says, that hurts. Well, that's where it comes from. Think about it for a minute. What happened first? First of all, you have an angel comes to earth. Unlocks hell. Out of the smoke comes what?
Locusts.
Yeah. Demon-possessed locusts, man. Were there any other demon-possessed animals in the Bible?
The pigs.
Yeah, that's right. When they got cast out of the demon-possessed man. So these are demon-possessed locusts. All right? But no one dies. They want to die, don't they? Then after that, four fallen angels, fallen evil angels, loosed. What happens after they get loosed? An army of 200 million men begin to go on the march. But that's not the worst of it. They ride on horses. Demonic horses. If anybody wanted to make fun of Christianity, this is the place to do it. Because this is far-fetched, all right? Revelation is a crazy place to try to get the gospel and try to get the grace of God and try to get the love of God. Let's keep going. As with the locusts, but here's the difference. Is there right? They kill one third of all mankind everywhere in the world. These creatures and their riders are definitely not your run-of-the-mill horse and rider, but something very supernatural. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13 to 17, Sarah.
Kings or Second Kings?
Second Kings.
Six.
Chapter 6, 13 to 17.
And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan.
Yeah. So the king of Syria is looking for Elisha. And he says, "Go find where he is." And they said, "He's in Dothan." Verse 14.
"Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'"
So if we're sitting in here and 400 armed guardie surround this building with us, how would we feel? Guns pointed right at our windows, at the doors. How would we feel?
Freaked out.
Freaked out is right. That's how he felt. He says, "We're trapped. We're doomed. How are we going to get out of here?" Next verse.
"And when the servant of the man of God was risen early..."
Yeah, 16.
"Yeah. And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'
Amen.
And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and of fire round about Elisha."
So there are horses and chariots that are not physical. Horses and chariots of fire that are good. Evidently, there are horses that are not good. Okay. So are there animals in heaven? Evidently. Okay. I get to ride a white horse one of these days. And I won't be afraid of heights. And neither will anybody. You know, you think you're afraid of things now, you won't have any fear then. So, let's see. These horses have the heads of lions. Okay, so they're not normal. The horses breathe fire. Okay, that's bad morning breath. These horses are directed to kill off one third of the remaining population, and they have tails like snakes. So this is a mutant. Isn't it funny how all the movies today are about mutants and aliens and stuff? Verse 20, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their deaths." So, what was the purpose of bringing all that trouble on the earth, Edward?
For man to repent of his sin.
What is God using to get man to repent of their sin?
The word of God.
Not just the word of God. Here, it's not just word.
Fear.
Trouble.
Yeah, trouble.
Okay. What has God given before all of this has really taken off? Before it really gets hot, what has God been doing toward man?
He's given us liberty to trust in the word of on His word.
Okay. He's been very good to us, hasn't he?
Yeah.
And just because he turns and he says, "That's it, it's time for trouble," doesn't mean that God is not good. The wrath of God comes after a long period of time where His patience has been at work, but at one point He says, "Enough." And now comes His wrath. But even that is to humble us. So sometimes the best thing that ever happened to you is to get into trouble. How you react is up to you. So this is why we call it the depraved, the ruined human race. That's what depraved means. They didn't see the connection of the punishment with their sins. And they didn't repent of two things: their goodness, which was their religion, and their wickedness. Evidently, man's religion has a lot to do with these four sins. And thank God. Isn't it funny how religion's all about murder, killing anybody who disagrees with you, sorceries, magic, fornication, private sex, and thefts, taking money off of people. That's what religion is. I'm glad for salvation, which is the exact opposite. Jesus gave life. He used no magic. It was all true God miracles. Jesus was all for a clean life, and He gave. Now, God's primary intention throughout history has been to get man, a sinner, to repent, which is a New Testament doctrine. not to become religious or to do good works or to go to church or anything other than realize that he's a sinner in need of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here's some questions. Somebody describe for me or define for me the bottomless pit. Jennifer, what's the bottomless pit?
Hell.
Okay. Without what?
Without sight.
Good. That's why it's bottomless. It's like a tumble dryer. You ever seen things just... there's only sides. There's no bottom. No top.
Oh. What you said? Without a bottom.
Without a bottom. There's a bottomless.
You guys said without sides.
Without a bottom. It's a bottomless pit without... Yeah, without sides or without bottom.
What?
It's only sides.
Would you say the furnace of fire beneath
the earth?
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
That'll work. So now you got to my next question. Where is hell located then?
Mm-hmm.
Down under us, in the middle, in the heart of the earth. Excellent. According to the Bible, is man getting better and better, Francis?
No.
Is man getting better and better?
No.
No. We're not. As a matter of fact, look at this referendum. How sad things are that we're having to vote on such a thing. What two things didn't the human race repent of after their all the judgments? What do you say, Andrew?
One more time.
What two things didn't mankind repent of in spite of all the judgments?
Goodness and their wickedness.
Their goodness and their wickedness. What comes out of the bottomless pit in the first woe, Sarah?
The locusts.
Good. The locusts. How many armed horsemen come to attack Israel? Where are these? I didn't even tell you. I don't know why I put that question in there. But this 200 million, their ultimate area of battle is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. Where are they going? They're going to Israel. And how many are going to attack? 200 million. What is God's primary intention throughout history?
To get sinners to repent.
Brilliant. Brilliant. Isn't that good?
Yes.
All right. Any questions before we go into chapter 10? Yes, ma'am. One second, sorry. Go, Sarah. Go ahead.
What was number one again?
Find the bottomless pit? Hell without a bottom. Okay. It's just a burning furnace. You can describe it as a burning furnace that has no bottom. Yes, sir? Number four, what two things? Their own goodness and their sins. You gotta quit trying to be good, and you gotta realize you are bad. You gotta repent of both.
Just a question for you. Now, what is your line of thinking when you think that the angel over them is actually the angel of death in Exodus chapter 12?
Because they're killers. They're killers. They drive men to kill. I didn't say that it was. I'm saying it's possible.
Right.
It's possible that he's let loose on occasion. I don't know. I mean, Apollyon, you bring up a good point. These are just, sometimes some of these are conjectures. Apollyon is probably accurately the angel of death, the king over the locusts in hell.
Because I remember there's also the angel of death that came when David, when the plague came against David, and David saw him.
Yes, he did.
You know, so that was also another time that the angel of death had appeared.
Yep. yeah, sometimes I just do conjectures, but I'm not, that's not, not always necessary, so.
Curious.
Okay, so, alright, let's go on to chapter 10. Now, when it comes to Revelation, I hope you guys know that you've got some work to be handing in at the end of the class. Let me review my exact instructions. You will have needed to have read through the book of Revelation twice. I need you to write a verse-by-verse commentary of a chapter of your choice in the book of Revelation. It needs to be 3 pages double-spaced.
When is this going?
In 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. So it's all there at the beginning.
Pastor, has it got to be 3 pages? Or
well, less? I need at least 2 pages.
Two.
Yeah, what you're doing is you're going to be telling me about each verse, like I'm doing, but just go through, pick you a chapter. Don't use my notes, use your own notes. And so you need that commentary of a chapter. So pick chapter 21 and just tell me what's happening through it all. Okay, great. That means you will have thought and read it.
Verse by verse, is it?
It's verse by verse, yeah. Yes. Yes.
Do we need to explain each verse?
Yeah, explain each verse. Don't go, you don't have to go super deep. Just try to figure out what it's saying using your own words.
What okay? are the verses?
And I do need it to be tight. I like it. I like to be able to read it. Yes, ma'am.
What are the verses, like, really short and just like, you know, like something like...
Then include verses 2 and 3, say, include it with the next verse so that it makes more sense.
Oh, okay.
Okay? All right, chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, verses 10 and 11 up at the top of the page says, I took a little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Kind of an unusual thing. You go to heaven and you're asked to eat a book. So he eats it and it tastes great in his mouth, but it upsets his stomach. So let's learn about that little book. And I start off by saying what people are most afraid of. Have you ever noticed what people are afraid of, or most fearful of today, including so-called Christians? I'll tell you, it is the little book that you hold in your hand, that Bible. Just try and take that little book into a shopping mall and open it and start reading it aloud. And watch people scatter like a nuclear bomb just exploded. See what happens at your job when you open your Bible and read it while you're eating your lunch. Do you know what this country needs today? It needs some Christians who will once again be willing to take the most powerful force in this universe, God's Word, and use it everywhere. So, people are afraid of the Bible. So let's learn about this little book in chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. Start off with the first four verses here. We're at the... We now enter the second parenthesis. All right? Go back to chapter 8. In your notes. Chapter 8, do you notice there? You got... In chapter 8, you've got a sequence of disasters for the seals. You've got a sequence of disasters for the trumpets. Seven persons, seven vials. Do you notice seven seals? First, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. A gap where he talked about the 144,000 witnesses. And then the seventh seal. And then the seven trumpets. Fire and hail, meteor, comet, sun and moon darkened, the locusts, the army of 200 million. Now we're going to talk about a little book. It's a strange coincidence that always between the sixth and the seventh judgment, there's a gap. You'll notice it in the seven persons where it talks about a woman, a red dragon, a man-child, Michael, the false prophet, the living image of the beast, and then the lamb and the 144,000. But they're in heaven while everything else is on earth. And then you go back to the last plague. And then the seven vials will start off with grievous sores, the sun becomes blood, the rivers become blood, sun novas, darkness, Euphrates, and then he breaks for a chapter and talks about Babylon. And then he goes back and God says, it is done. So each time there seems to be a gap between the sixth and the seventh judgment. And that's what I want you to notice here as we go through our second gap in chapter 10. So here is now, we take a diversion, it's like a commercial break. We're going to learn about a book. So we enter now the second parenthesis in the chronology, which includes both chapters 10 and 11. If you remember, just before the judgment of the seventh seal, there also was a similar break in the chronology where 144,000 witnesses were sealed. So let's read verses 1 to 4. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. His face was, as it were, of the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right hand upon the sea, his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, and when a lion roareth. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So here we're just going to get a little bit here. We're going to talk about the mighty angel. This is a seriously mighty angel. When it says an angel is mighty, it just blows the mind how powerful God's angels are. He comes down from heaven. He looks a lot like Christ looked in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1. in verse 7. Andrew, would you read that?
Behold, he cometh with clouds. Chapter 1, verse 7?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kinds, kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him.
Okay.
So, amen.
Yes, all right. So, Jesus comes with clouds, but in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, this angel is clothed with what?
With clouds.
Okay. So, got some similarities here, and I just want you to see how some things, it's just noting some things, okay? It looks like a lot of, like Christ did. Also, read verse 14 in chapter 1.
His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire.
All right. Now, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun. So what does it say about Jesus? White hair.
Eyes like flame of fire.
All right. Eyes like fire. Well, this angel, what does it say about him? In chapter 10, it says, and his face was as like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Wow. Face like sun, like the sun shines. Feet on fire. Even later on, the next verse that I have you read, verse 15, what does 15 say?
And his feet like undefined brass, as if they burn in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters.
Okay. And strong voice. Okay, what you're looking at is the angel. This guy has a mighty voice as well. We're just going to jump ahead. These are characteristics. This angel is not Jesus. Don't misunderstand at all. But the characteristics of this angel are the characteristics of what Jesus has become. He is called the angel of the Lord, isn't he, in the Bible? Okay, so they have similar characteristics. All angels in their full form have these characteristics. Now, if you met an angel today, Sarah, what would he look like?
Mm-hmm.
He'd look like a normal Joe Soap. You wouldn't even know he's an angel. Okay, but if he could unzip himself and show how powerful he is, this is what you'd be looking at. He has the voice of a lion. Look at chapter 5 and verse 5. Jennifer?
And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.
Okay. So he is the lion, but this angel has the voice of a lion. Very powerful. he stands on both the land and the sea, like he owns it. He owns all the earth, is the illustration. And he's associated with seven thunders and secret sayings. Now that throws a lot of people. Judge Rutherford and the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's who Rutherford and Russell. Anyone who claims to know what these sealed messages are to be thrown out, because the Word of God says that they're not written down. You can't write them on golden plates and then find them 1,400 years later. You can't have revelations and so on and so forth. So, God tells you there are secret things. There are secret things that you'll never know. Okay, maybe until we get to Him. So what? Don't let any prophet tell you, I know what those words were. Because that's just, he's just taking advantage of you. So stay clear of any nut who attempts to build a religion upon obscure verses like this in order to teach a lie. So I have heard people, and there was a man named David Koresh, who was of the Branch Davidians, he claimed to know what these seven thunders and seven sayings were, and he was trying to write a book about it and everything. Now he got killed. I think that was wrong. But anybody who claims to be able to say, like if somebody says, I know when Jesus is coming back, what can you say? I know you're a fraud. Okay? It's just plain and simple. So, some people use Acts 2.38. What does Acts 2.38 says? Repent and be baptized, all of you, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you shall receive the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized. As if they use a verse that puts baptism in with repentance, and they'll try to say, you can't be saved unless you get baptized. Well, that's confusing. 1 Peter 3.21 says, baptism saves us. But it doesn't say that. Sounds like it says it, but you read it, it says the like figure. The next verse says it's similar to salvation, but it is not salvation. And, go to 1 Corinthians 15:29. I don't deal with hardly any people who are smart enough to use this verse, but in America, I've dealt with them all. 1 Corinthians 15:29, Francis, look at that verse.
Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?
Baptized? For the dead? Did you get baptized for the dead? But there are churches, the Mormons, who baptize for the dead. They use a... Now you understand what the word obscure means. Obscure means dark. Uncertain. Confusing. And there are verses like that, aren't there? Their scriptures are like, I have no clue what he's saying. Can you imagine?
Uncertain.
Huh?
Uncertain.
Uncertain. So don't allow anybody to use strange and uncertain verses that you can tell right off the bat, I don't trust this guy, to allow doctrine to be taught. An old army saying used to go like this, if something doesn't make sense, there's sure to be a buck in it, which means somebody's going to use that to make money off of it. Because people will certainly make money off of ignorance. So the angel has a little book open in his hand for all to read. Principle: God is the author, is in the business of opening things. He opens the book. He doesn't close them up like the devil is. Pay no attention to those who are not to those things which are not clearly understood. Sorry, pay no attention to those things which are not clearly understood, like politics and like, you know, science's search for life and the universe and stuff. Pay no attention to all that kind of rubbish and stuff. Pay attention to the book, to the Bible that's being opened. Application. An open Bible, one that is read, will result in an open mind. In a country where the Bible has had free course, where it's been open, has always has real prosperity and will last. Once you close the Bible, once you close that book, you're closing your future. And if you want to see that for true, watch how England is being totally destroyed because they closed the Bible in 1881. America closed the Bible in the 1930s. Germany way back in the 1750s. Great nations rise based on the Bible or fall. All right. Yes, Sarah.
He said from the... Whenever the people were in verse 4, when I was talking about that they write them not, and you said that with the people that they say that they know
what he said
or something like that. But then how can you seal up something that's not even written?
When he says seal up those things, he means in his own mind. Don't let it out. Don't write it down. I'll give you an illustration. I'll give you an example of when Paul talks about dying. He says in 2 Corinthians, he says, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, about 14 years ago, I cannot tell, caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things that are unlawful for him to speak. So he got to see heaven, but God said, don't tell him what you saw. All right. So that's what sealing it up, which means, put a seal over your mouth and don't repeat what you heard. Oh. That's what the seal is.
Okay.
All right. Okay, we're going to stop there. Take a few minute break before we start into the next lesson. Just getting started on chapter 10. Isn't Revelation different?
Very good.
I'm glad.
The 2-hour Revelation class.
Yeah. Well, we could take it forever.
Hey, Dad. On the beginning of the book of you can finish that.